And before we get into the scripture reading today, one announcement that I had that is in the bulletin today, and this is one of those confusing announcements because quite a few end up asking me if it applies to them, and that is called the Pizza with the Pastor. So we do Pizza with the Pastor. It's a tradition we've been doing now for a few years. If you're fairly new to New Hope, and we make sure we put that caveat in there, if you're fairly new to New Hope, and we put in parentheses what that means, if you've been attending over the last 1 to 2 years or so, now I know that or so could really, people could expand that. Some of you who have been here since the beginning have asked me if you can come. But it's only for the newcomers to New Hope. You get to have free pizza, and you get to meet me, my family, and we can answer any questions you have about New Hope, any questions you have about Christianity, any questions you have about faith, all of those type of things. Also at the same time, that's July 9th, immediately following the service in the pavilion. Now, I have had some in the past try disguises. Disguises will not get you in. I'll be able to tell if you're there for the free pizza. Because I know that's the selling point, right? The only reason people come to Pizza with the Pastor is because you get free pizza, right? If I just said time with the pastor for 2 hours, you probably would be, well, we just had church, and you would just go home, right? Anyway, so newcomers, you are more than welcome to join us for that time on July 9th. All right, so today we are going to be looking at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So one of the dilemmas that I always have found in the Christian walk, in the Christian faith, and I'm sure you've encountered this as well. It doesn't take you long, and if you're part of any church, until you get into this dilemma, you get into the whole idea of, are we saved by works or are we saved by grace? And what does that actually mean? Does being saved by grace mean that I no longer do any works? And does being saved by works mean I don't get any grace? And there's always this debate about that that comes up. How do we get our salvation? We don't earn our salvation, but yet we tell you, but yet God asks us or he requires us or he gives us the strength to live a holy life. So what's the purpose of living a holy life if that isn't getting me into heaven, if that isn't what saves me? Do I earn it or is it grace? Has anybody here ever heard that debate in any way, shape, or form? Yeah, I'm sure you've heard it. It's all around. Because you have one denomination on one side who says, no, it's this. Then you have another denomination on the other side say, no, it's this. And this battle has been going on for generations, as you know. It's been going on forever. So I want to ask you today, first of all, if somebody was to ask you, which somebody really stumped me with this one. This was at my previous place. We had a new family that started coming. and I took them out to breakfast. Sorry, they didn't get pizza with the pastor. I actually took them out to breakfast. This was a different type of an approach. And so I said, you guys have any questions for me about our church? And immediately, how do you get to heaven? Now, he wasn't asking because he wanted to know. He was asking because he believed he already knew and wanted to see if I was correct, and that was going to be the deal breaker of whether he was going to attend or not. Right? So, if somebody was to ask you that, what would be your response? How do you get to heaven? Because am I supposed to do works or am I not supposed to do works? And we have all of this, that the issue of coming up about faith. And this whole focus that Paul is giving us here in the book in Romans is the whole issue of faith. Because you know, if you go ahead in Romans to chapter 7 and chapter 8, in chapter 7, you have Paul talking about how he's so frustrated with himself, he's so tired of himself, because what he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he wish he didn't do, he does. And he just messes up every time. And then he says, thanks be to God, for the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death. Now, and that's great, and we've studied that, and you've heard that before, and you've heard that preached before, but what does that actually mean? What's the difference between the Spirit of life and the law of death? Well, the best understanding of that is basically that it's not up to us to accomplish it on our own strength, is the first thing we would say. Because that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about the idea of faith. This whole idea of having faith in Christ. Because a lot of what Paul addressed was people would be saying things like, well, we believe Jesus is the way to heaven, yes, but he can't be all. So it's got to be Jesus plus something else. So it's Jesus plus my works, Jesus plus my church attendance, Jesus plus my Bible reading. No, is Jesus the, and Paul saying, no, he's, faith in Christ is the only way. Faith in his death and his resurrection is the only way. So when we talk about the idea of faith, I have found in my own life that when I was a child, you know how Jesus talks about faith of a child. When I was a child, I had no problem having faith. Anybody else like that? And then for some reason, the world just beats it out of you, doesn't it? As you grow up into an adult, all of a sudden, all that faith you had as a child, all of a sudden is gone, and all of a sudden you're not the same that you thought. Because when I was a child, man, there was nothing that I didn't think God could do. Zero. I thought God could do anything he wanted at any time with absolutely no limitations whatsoever. But something happens as you grow older and you start getting in the routine of life and this and that. And that's why it's always surprising when a child always questions what you're so stressed about, right? When a child questions why you're so frustrated. Because you're trying to live life and it's different. The faith kind of changes. But the whole idea of faith is interesting because what Paul is getting at here in this passage is specifically is the idea that it all comes down to the idea of faith. And we're going to get into how Abraham was somebody who showed amazing faith. Because you remember the story going back to Genesis. This is a very popular story. Abraham was 100 years old. And anybody remember what Abraham did when God told him what was going to take place, that Sarah was going to give him a child? What was his response? Anybody? Laughed. You ever laughed at God before? Yeah. You ever? Yeah, sure. Yeah, tell me another one. Yeah, like that's ever going to happen, right? Okay, that's exactly what happened. And so Abraham, as he even refers to here, is that Sarah was 90, he was 100, and Sarah, of course, is laughing, he's laughing. They're both saying, this is impossible. But there's something about this whole lesson that teaches us the limitation of our own thinking. Right? Because when we are limited by our own thinking, our own understanding, our own analysis, we don't think that's possible. I mean, could you imagine if we had a similar situation coming here this morning and they say, God told us we're going to have children. Yeah, we'll believe it when we see it, right? Is that possible? That can't happen. But let's look at how this took place. And Paul gives a great condensed version of what took place here. So if we skip ahead to the next slide, please. Skip ahead to the next slide. Okay, so as it is written, a father of many nations, I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's going to be our, that verse 17 is going to be our main focus today. Because that's a powerful statement that he's making. There's two powerful statements he's making in there when he says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead. Now, let's just stop. Okay? He's defining an attribute of God right there. God gives life to the dead. There has been times I've said it tongue-in-cheek, usually because I knew somebody could receive it. It wasn't like I was being insultive. But there's been times we were praying about something and somebody says it's impossible. And I would respond by saying, yeah, God just does those easy things like brings the dead back to life. Right? And you look at the history of God doing that. And how he proved himself. That's where the Pharisees never really got Jesus, because every time Jesus would prove to them something, he's still not God. I don't believe he's God. That's not true. No, he just cast out that demon. Yeah, but it must have been by Beelzebub that he cast out a demon. He just rose that person from the dead. Yeah, but he's unclean because he touched the dead. You know, that's what they went into. They went into all of those rules, their limited understanding. But God is a God who gives life to the dead. Now, what's interesting about this term, talking about giving life, it actually comes from the Greek word poieo, is at least the root word. And poieo is a powerful word, and a friend of mine did a great job, has a lot of resources. He started studying this. Dr. Juman studied this and put together the whole explanation of poieo. And the best way to understand the Greek word poieo, usually in a Greek definition, it usually says that it's just simply accomplishing a task, right? Accomplishing a task. You guys know what it means to accomplish a task, right? You have a task, you do it. You have the list, check it off, it's done. Okay, fine. I took out the trash. Task done, right? I took out the trash. Okay, fine. I did the dishes. Task done. Just simply task, right? What's different about poieo, and you can probably see from the form of the word, poieo is coming from the creative juices inside, which is where we get the idea of poetry, creativity coming about. Have you ever taken out the trash in creativity? Have you ever washed the dishes with your creative juices flowing that you're making a masterpiece? No. Maybe you have. But why? Because that's just simply accomplishing a task. See, when you accomplish a task, okay, I did it. But poieo is this creativity. It's the painter. He has his canvas, and he begins to paint this amazing picture. It's a songwriter sitting down with his instrument, and he's creating and putting together this amazing thing, creatively. And usually creative, and we've talked about this before, about difference between creative people and non-creative people, and we know there's stereotypes and all that. But usually creative people, who they're really good, solid creative people, you cannot sit down and say, create. They can't do it. Why? Because I got to be inspired. I have to have an inspiration, and the creative juices have to flow. And that's why you hear about song producers of musicians saying, I need that song. That song's late. Sorry, nothing's coming to me yet. I need that. It's creative. That's the word that's used to talk to describe God bringing life back from the dead. That when God brings life back from the dead, it's not just simply checking off a task. It's the creative. He's doing something amazing before your eyes. The next thing he does, he just kind of uses a double emphasis here when he gets to the next one. He says, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now let that one sit with you for a minute. He calls into being that which does not exist. Now, going back to what he's talking about here, the illustration that he's using, because he's honoring Abraham, what was happening? Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. God says, I'm going to give you a child. They say, that's not possible. But what takes place? God, he gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Which means they could have been 110 and God could have still done this. They could have been 150. They could have been 1,050 and God could have still accomplished this. Because when he's talking about the idea of bringing into being what does not exist, you begin to think about that. You're talking about the whole idea of nothing. And my kids and I, we've always debated about this because you guys know I'm into philosophy and all that. But I kind of take the stance that nothing shouldn't be in the dictionary. Because it's impossible to define nothing. Has anybody ever seen nothing? No. You don't see it. It's an abstract idea of nothing. What is nothing? We've never really seen nothing, right? I was told it a couple times I wasn't going to amount to, but you know, that kind of thing. But we never really have seen that, and so it's hard for us to even comprehend what nothing is. So it's like something isn't there, and then God intervenes, and then all of a sudden something is there. But before God intervened, nothing was there, which shouldn't surprise us because this is exactly how God has operated from the very beginning. Because you remember going all the way back to Genesis, what do we have? We have the creation story. And before God said, let there be, it wasn't there. But God said, let there be, and there it was. Before then, it was nothing. Because God takes nothing, and the Hebrew word, when you go back to the word create, Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1, and that's only a secluded term that can only be attributed to God because it specifically means to create something out of nothing. Only God can create. Nobody else. And I know the message today is going to get into some of science and all that, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care who clones what. Nobody can create something out of nothing but God. He's the only one. We cannot take God's job. It doesn't matter how intelligent we get. Doesn't matter how much science and biology we're able to understand. Doesn't matter how much we diagnose. We are never going to be able to do what God does, only creating something out of nothing. None of us, no mankind, is ever going to be able to do that ever. So this is a picture of God taking nothing and creating something. And then what does he do? Well, he comes over and he has dust. He has dust from the ground. And what does he do with this dust? This is nothing but dust. And what does he do? He breathes life into this dust. And all of a sudden, that's just the way God is. You think about all the situations in the New Testament when Jesus was walking this earth with his ministry. You think about all the situations that he faced and how many situations were done. They were over. There wasn't even a chance. She's not dead. She's asleep. There's a good option. There's a good example. The whole idea of could you please come and help my son? Or if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I might be, that's all I want, Jesus, just enough of. And then her life is completely changed. Because all throughout his ministry, that's just how Jesus worked. And from the creation all the way through is how Jesus worked. Is that from our perspective, even though we can't see nothing and we can't understand the idea of nothing because that's what he did from the beginning, he is able to take that which looks or appears like nothing and make it into something amazing. That we never thought it could ever be. So, why is this important? Well, there's several reasons why this is important, but one of the reasons I would suggest to you this morning is that it is so easy And it's not just our generation. I think it's every generation has this tendency, regardless of how bad one generation is or if this generation is worse than the previous and all that. But all of us tend to have this tendency. I think it comes from our human nature, the sinful nature we're born in. But I think all of us have a tendency to become doomsdayers. Has anybody here ever been a doomsdayer before? Yeah. I have fallen into the doomsdayishness many times. You know, the idea of being a doomsdayer is, boy, everything's done. Look how bad the world is. Jesus, come back. I'm just going to stay right here till you come back because that whole place is such a mess. I'm not even going out there anymore. Everything's just horrific. Everything's horrible. Isn't it bad? And did you hear the latest? The latest? Did you hear what they're doing now? I can't believe it's time. We're doomed. It's over. Forget it. And I have said that so many times, folks. I literally have. I have fallen into the trap of being a doomsdayer so many times. And it's not that there isn't any accurate information or any truth to what's being said. Obviously, there are things that are concerning. But it's almost like we get to the point where it's almost the same as Abraham and Sarah situation, 100 years old, 90 years old. We look at our culture, 100 years old, 90 years old. What's God going to do with this mess? God can't do anything. Jesus, come back. And we become a doomsdayer. Wouldn't it be something if today, just at some point during throughout today, if you looked out your window, car window, house window, whatever it might be, computer screen, use that as a window, whatever, the screen you hold in your hand, whatever, you know, you looked at it, and the minute that you are surprised and horrified because of how bad things are, how horrific the world has become, that instead of saying, Jesus, come back because I'm done, I want to be out of here, wouldn't it be something if you would say, it's going to be amazing to see how God turns this around. Think about that for a minute. Wouldn't that change our outlook on everything? Because that's exactly what he's talking about here, because that's what God is able to do. He's able to take what doesn't exist, or even what does exist that looks horrific, and turn it into something amazing. And by the way, if you do not think that's possible, well, before I get to that point, I want to just talk to you about this idea. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know why God would love me. I've disappointed him so many times. And in fact, Chad, you know, now that you bring it up, not to get into the psychology of the thing, but my self-esteem is pretty low, Chad, because I really don't look that good. I don't look like others. Chad, I'm not as athletic as others. I've tried and I've been put down and I just don't seem like I fit in. Or maybe it's I'm not as funny as others. Others are able to be funny and they're the life of the party. I go and I try and nobody even cracks a smile. Or maybe it's I'm not smart at all. I'm not even close to how smart so-and-so is. And I can see why you would want them, God, but I can see why you wouldn't want me. And what happens when we go down that road, I would call that the personal doomsdayer road, that we have no hope, that we just don't fit in and we don't belong, not just in a particular group, but just in general in society, and we just don't think we belong to exist, that we have no reason or purpose to exist whatsoever, because we're just basically saying, God, you made a mistake in making me. I don't even know why I'm here. What is the purpose? Everything I've tried just turns to nothing. What are we saying to God when that happens? We're saying the same thing that when we are doomsdaying the culture, we're doomsdaying ourselves, and we're saying the same thing, God, you can't do anything with this. I'm a mess. You can't do anything. You can't fix me, God. Come on. I just want to get out of here. I don't have any reason to exist. Wouldn't it be something if the next time you felt that way, that instead of saying that, you would say, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with me, God. Because, you know, all of us understand that that whole push for self-esteem, we believe in self-esteem, it's nothing against self-esteem, but there for a long time, there was such a push, strong push for self-esteem that we got to the point where it was like, it was almost as if we just put it out there that if you don't feel good about yourself, if you don't have the right this or the right that, or you don't, then you don't belong, and God doesn't even have anything to do with this at all. But remember who's writing this. This is Paul who's writing this. And remember who Paul was. He was Saul. And what was Saul doing? He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. I'm believing he was correct. He was killing people that are a part of it because he believed that this way was the right way. And he's killing Christians. And now he was converted. His life was completely changed. Don't you think that it ever crossed Paul's mind? Hey, I don't know I'm the best one to do this, God. Because there was a time when I was with them. They're going to wonder who in the world I am. So I'm killing Christians and I'm commanding them to kill Christians. And now I'm going to come back and tell them I'm wrong and you're wrong. And you expect that to, I don't think that's going to, I don't see how that's going to. But what happened as you look at the whole life of Paul and Saul when he becomes Paul, it was as if that whole thing just took place, that not much here, and then God just comes in, and his God just makes something amazing. So it could be the culture, it could be your personal life, being a doomsdayer. It could be that situation. You know that situation you faced, that situation that you have that you're just kind of like, this isn't going anywhere. Or it could be that person. And one person you've been praying for. Not just for days, but for years, for decades, you've been praying for this person. And nothing's changed, and you're almost ready just to throw in the towel and say, what's the point? Why should I even bother doomsdaying? Instead of saying, I can't wait to see what God is going to do in and through. Why? Because he's the God that can take what doesn't exist and make it exist. That is who God is. You know, I thought about this before, and I know that there's different theories on this, and I'm not claiming I have the right theory, but this is just my thoughts on it. But part of me just wonders, and I wonder about a lot of this with God, especially when you read the scriptures. It's like, God, you know, wouldn't you do this a little easier? Like, why'd you have to choose somebody 100 years old? Right? Why couldn't your plan just be little bit different? Or going even to the Christmas story, the whole Christmas story, the virgin, you know, with child. Come on, God, why'd you have to do that? Come on, she's going to be stoned because of what you're doing, and what are we supposed to think about that? And God, don't you think you could have made a way that there would have been room in the inn? Come on, you could have made it easier, God. You could have. But don't you see throughout Scripture that he doesn't make it easy in the way we see easy, because he kind of always wants to do this creative juices demonstration of something amazing, something that looks impossible. He wants to come in and say, because that's who God is. Because when God comes in and he does something like that, it just doesn't touch us. It touches everybody around us, everybody who sees it, and everybody steps back and says, wow. And I'm sure you've said this before. I have said it many times. I'm sure you have said this before, where you step back and you say, wow, that had to be God. There's no other explanation. And you've heard this before also, that God specializes in impossible situations. Things that look impossible. There's no hope. There's no chance. It's not even That's where God's at. And God is just waiting to come along and just... What do you think he desires to do? Like, what do you think? Let me put it this way. What do you think God's desire is for our culture right now? Sit with that one for a moment. What do you think he wants to see? My guess is it's probably different than having a doomsday thought. What do you think his desire is for that situation you're facing that's impossible? My guess is it's different than the doomsday thought that you have. And what do you think God wants to do with you? Oh, God wouldn't want to do anything with me. I don't measure up. I can't. It doesn't matter. See, didn't we just talk about that? God can take anything and just do something amazing. You've heard this before, I'm sure. This is a very popular story, and this was one that I just loved when I was growing up, and I heard this more than once, and I read about it more than once, but the whole story of teenagers. There was back in the tent revival days. Remember tent revival days? Yeah, tent revival days. I loved tent revival days, and I want tent revivals back, by the way. If we could ever have one, over in Africa, they do them all the time. That's why I love going over there, because they still do the tent revival thing, because they're like our colonial days, basically. But way back about 50, 60 years ago, there was a tent revival that was being held, and some teenagers got together, and they wanted to cause some trouble in the tent revival, you know, and they wanted to start to heckle and do a lot of things, and they came in, and they sat in the back, and they were heckling, and they were really disrupting the service, and they kept going along, going on, and trying to get the service through in the midst of the heckling, and Mordecai Ham was the speaker. And he gave the invitation at the end, and one of those teenagers responded to the altar call, and that teenager's name was Billy Graham. And chances are, if I would have been there as an adult that day, and I saw those teens heckling, I would have said, somebody get them out of here. But see, I don't see like God does. God saw person by the name of Billy Graham, who was going to be the greatest evangelist ever, the one to preach to more people than anybody in the history of mankind. And God was able to take this heckler and what he was attempting and what he was trying to do and just and that's what he desires to do in you and through you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, we are just so grateful today for the God that we serve, because you do specialize in impossible situations. You are able to take what isn't there and make it exist and make it be. There's probably many burdens and requests represented throughout this whole congregation this morning. There's probably many situations represented that we would like you to do something about. And we may even be wondering, why haven't you done something yet? But your timing is your timing, and we can't do much about that. But I believe the challenge for us today, Jesus, is to change our perspective, our outlook on who you actually are. That you're not a God that's looking forward to dooming anybody. You're not a doomsdayer God that wants everything horrific. You actually desire to change hearts and lives. You actually desire to bring our culture and to bring our world a revival back to you. That's what your desire is. Your desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God that we serve. And Jesus, I say today, God, would you forgive me for every time I've gone down that doomsdayer path, whether it's the culture or the situation or myself individually and personally, whatever it might be, would you forgive me, because that wasn't looking at you the way you are. It's as if the circumstances surrounding me changed your identity. Remind me today, Jesus, of who you are, how powerful you are, and what you specialize in. Remind all of us today, Jesus, and most of all, Jesus, remind anybody here today who does not believe that you love them, whatever reason that might be, whatever reason that may be, who knows where it came from, but if they believe that they don't, that you don't love them, I pray right now that you would reveal yourself to them, the real Jesus would show them who you really are, and that you want to specialize in them, in making their life incredible as an extension of who you are. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Would you stand with us, please?